Morning, everyone. Today we are going to look at the final episode in the series by Ravi Zacharias entitled Jesus Among Other Gods. And this one is called Is There a Gardener? I'm going to continue my introduction in a moment, but let's pray first and then we'll move into that. Father, we do thank you for this time that we can gather in the name of your Son. We thank you for all that he has done for us and all that we have experienced in terms of our new life in him. We pray this morning that you would open up our hearts and minds to hear from your word by the power of your Spirit. Guide us, we pray, that we might fall more deeply in love with our Savior, to understand our Lord Jesus and all that is represented by him and of him in the Scriptures. So we pray your blessing on our time together. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Yeah, so this series, coming to a close, we have watched three of the four. And if anyone would like to catch that first one, I'd be more than happy to lend you the DVD. But in this last one, he is going to consider the topic of Jesus being more than a gardener. And he takes that image from John chapter 20. And there in John chapter 20, we see Mary standing by the empty tomb, and she turns around and she is encountered by the risen Lord Jesus, whom she mistakes as a gardener, hence the title. And so what he's going to do is to begin with that text in John chapter 20. He's going to come full circle around to it at the end of the message once again. And then in between, he's going to organize his thoughts around that image of gardens. And he will present four gardens and how they depict our Lord Jesus. So once the DVD is over, I'm going to come back up, and I'm going to expand on his thoughts about Jesus being more than a gardener in two different directions. And that'll be our time together this morning. So, Saj, we're ready for that. Moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. When Lewis first wrote those words and presented them, it created a real storm within the Christian community, a perfect storm, if you will. And what emerged from that, what was called the trilemma, where Jesus was being considered either as Lord or as a lunatic or as a liar. So if we consider those three options, first, the question, was he a liar? If he was a liar, then it would follow that he was also a hypocrite, one who was deliberately misleading his followers. And yet, historian Phyllis Schaff wrote the following in his work, The Person of Christ. He writes, how in the name of logic, common sense, and experience could an impostor, that is, a deceitful, selfish, depraved man, have invented and consistently maintained from beginning to end the purest and noblest character known in history with the most perfect air of truth and reality? How could he have conceived and successfully carried out a plan of unparalleled beneficence, moral magnitude and sublimity, and sacrifice his own life for it in the face of the strongest prejudices of his people and age? And so to consider him a liar, a deliberate liar, would be incredulous. And so that leaves the other option of, was he a lunatic? That is, was he sincere and yet sincerely deluded? And again, writing Clark Pinnock, in his book, Set Forth Your Case, writes this. Was he deluded about his greatness? A paranoid, an unintentional deceiver, a schizophrenic? Again, the skill and depth of his teaching support the case only for his total mental soundness, if only we were as sane as he. And second, psychiatrist J.T. Fisher, and what's striking here is that J.T. Fisher was not necessarily a believer. Secular psychiatrist writes this. If you were to take the sum total of all authoritative articles ever written by the most qualified of psychologists and psychiatrists on the subject of mental hygiene, if you were to combine them and refine them and cleave out the excess verbiage, you would have an awkward and incomplete summation of the Sermon on the Mount. And it would suffer immeasurably through comparison. Here rests the blueprint for successful human life with optimism, mental health, and contentment. So writes a secular psychiatrist. And so again, looking at that idea of the trilemma, if he wasn't a liar, if he wasn't a lunatic, then the only other option was or is that he was and is the Lord that he claimed to be. And so the question then was and is he the Lord? And what I'd like to do in the next 60 seconds or so is go through a few slides that represents about a semester's worth of theology. So I will ask you not to try to take notes, but I do have this on paper if you'd like this information and the references afterward. I'd be glad to give you one. What I would like to do right now is just for you to feel the weight of this scanning of the New Testament and what the New Testament writers had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ in under a number of categories. First of all, the names that were used for the Lord Jesus. We read in John chapter 1, and Robbie referenced this passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the words there in the Greek text mirror exactly the words in the Septuagint, the Greek writing of the Old Testament. In the beginning was the Word, but John introduces the word Word for God. And then later in John chapter 1, verse 14, he writes, "And this Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." A clear reference, a clear association with Jesus, the Word, with that of God the Creator. Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, speaking of Christ, calls him who is God over all, forever praised. Paul associates Jesus with God himself. The writer of Hebrews, speaking about the Son in chapter 1, writes about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last," that should be last, "forever and ever." And in Luke chapter 2, in that familiar Christmas story, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, the Messiah and the Lord of the entire world." And so even the names that are used for Jesus, and this is just a small representation of them, by the New Testament writers, affirms that he is and was the Lord that he claimed to be. But we also see in the New Testament, we see the attributes of greatness associated with God attributed to Jesus as well. And let me just scan through these quickly. And this is where I just want you to get a sense of the weight of what the New Testament writers have to say about the Lord Jesus as he represents these attributes of greatness. But not only the attributes of greatness, but we also, as we think about God, those attributes of goodness as well. They also are attributed to the Lord Jesus. And then the New Testament writers speak about his works, the works that only God can do. But again, associating these with Jesus himself. And so the testimony of the New Testament writers overwhelmingly affirm what Jesus himself claimed to be, that is, more than a gardener, but the very Son of God. And so that one standing there in the garden, as Robbie went to John chapter 20, and that scene where Mary turns around and encounters the risen Lord Jesus, he truly was more than a gardener. He was the risen Lord of glory. That is our Lord Jesus. But I'd like to go to that passage now in John chapter 20 and expand on that thought of Jesus being more than a gardener in a second and a final direction. And I want us to see here in this passage how it opens in verse 11, where it says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying," or weeping. And as we read this narrative, we can't help but be pulled into it ourselves. And so much like all good narratives, good drama, it draws the reader into the passage. And so as we read this, we feel like this is the place where we can stand as well. To stand there with Mary outside the tomb, weeping, bringing all of our personal grief, all of those things that cause us to tremble and to cry and to weep. We can stand there with Mary as well, weeping in that same moment. And just like Mary then stoops and she looks into the tomb, only to find it empty. And all that that represents, the empty tomb and the risen Lord Jesus, who has now passed through that grave of death out the other side, and the beginning of that new creation, we stand there with Mary, feeling the same weight and wonder of all that occurred. And then we read that Mary turns around, and she mistakenly identifies the risen Lord Jesus as a gardener. And she says to him, "They have taken away my Savior." What is it that you have had taken away? We all experience that idea of loss, whether it's in terms of a loved one or the loss of health or loss in some way, shape, or form. And we stand there with Mary bringing that sense of loss as well. And as we read that narrative, we find that John, here in this passage, is pulling back something that he's been saying all through his gospel, all the way back from John chapter 1, where he says about the Lord Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. All through the gospel, the people are getting it wrong, getting it wrong, getting it wrong. And here is Mary as well, befuddled by that one standing there in her midst. And yet the Lord Jesus then reveals himself to her in that very personal word, Mary. And so there in the calling of her, that naming of her, we have wrapped up in that one word, this personal connection that he has with her. It is perhaps even a mild rebuke to her. Mary, you don't know me. But there's also an invitation to step into a relationship, a new relationship with him now as the risen Lord of glory. And so as we listen here in this text, we have this greeting, we have this consolation, we have this invitation really all rolled up in one. And that's the personal direction that we all can encounter with this Lord Jesus, who is much more than a gardener. And so we stand there with Mary having our grief, and really all of the grief of the entire world coming together at that one moment there at that place. But the Lord Jesus being the one who then takes it away through the power of the resurrection and all that that entails. And so we have the Lord Jesus, who is much, much, much more than a gardener. He is the risen Lord of glory. Let's give him thanks and praise. Father, we thank you so much for our Savior, who is your Son, our Lord. We come to you in his name with thankful hearts because of who he is and what he has accomplished, what he's done for us. And I trust and pray that as we have considered these videos over the summer and have been drawn into a deeper and perhaps understanding of who he is and who he has claimed to be. We trust and pray, Lord, that you have just moved on our hearts to draw us closer to yourself. Give us your Spirit, Lord, as we leave here today, and help us to go in his name. We pray this in Jesus' name.